Well, before I preach, I wanted to make another invitation. We have another little preaching festival with two of our own giving their first sermon today. Philip Davis and Mike Brazel will be preaching in the chapel at 1:30, and so as if they're not nervous already, I thought the extra crowd would really help ease their nerves when they preach. So we had some of you show up last week, and I think it was a very profitable time. Well, let's go ahead and dig into this passage. Father, we come before you just grateful for this chance to hear your word, to glean from the wisdom of Solomon. I pray that you will help us to have ears to hear, Lord, that you will speak to us and minister to us and encourage us through these words. In Christ's name, amen. Well, a little over 2 years ago, in a suburb of Sydney, Australia, authorities broke into an apartment and discovered an 89-year-old woman sprawled out on the ground. They did not disclose her name in a police report, but they discovered that she had been dead for 6 months and no one noticed. Further, she was widowed for 14 years. She had no children. There was a list of names that were to be her next of kin, and each of those names were crossed out. And people wonder what goes through the mind of a woman in this type of situation, and they figured it out. Because in her apartment were volumes of immaculately written diaries and journals where she thinks and ponders what it is like to be in her state. And here's some of the quotes from her journals. "Coming home today from the shops and leaning heavily on my cane, I'm wondering if old age is a blessing or a curse or purgatory." She says this, "These days I feel like a half-dried rug, with all of its purpose wrung out, and I feel no blessings in being alive." I mean, these are the honest thoughts of a very thoughtful woman. She did not grow old gracefully, but fearfully and fretfully, and this is the fate that many of us await us. And you almost wonder if you read the following portion of Ecclesiastes. We read in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low and one rises at the song of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Now, this is a beautiful picture of the aging process. You see, when you are young, each day adds to your strength and vitality. But then you reach a point in your life where each day subtracts from your strength and vitality. Unless you die young, you will die, and you will die the whole time you are dying. I mean, that's just reality. And you look at how people try to fight this. They don't go to the fountain of youth. They go to a medical spa. They get their skin tightened. They get the hair follicles transported to where they want them from where they don't want them, right? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that people will try to cheat aging, but on the inside, we are slowly wasting away. And here Solomon points to this reality of aging as he is making this final turn into the conclusion of the book. Last week, he addressed thoughts to the young, and these are thoughts to the old. You will age. And how do you handle that? How do you age gracefully? Now, one thing I love about Ecclesiastes is what he does is he shows you the world for what it is. I mean, we live in a secular age where religion is part of the problem. If we can just extract religion from public discourse and from society, we will have a better world, a utopia, right? Imagine there's no heaven. And what Solomon does is he says, okay, it's almost like it's a thought experiment. You want a world without God? Let me show you where that leads. You want no hope, no God, no afterlife, no judgment. This is what you are left with, this empty husk of existence where you are aging ungracefully, fretfully, and fearfully, wondering, is this it, as you just slowly decay into oblivion. That is what we call the terrestrial perspective, life from under the sun. And what Solomon does is he shows you life under the sun to make the life under God, the celestial perspective, something that you want to believe in. I mean, there's different ways to persuade people, right? You can go to apologetic arguments. You can talk about this, 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 and this, proof of the resurrection, proof that God created the world, proof that there is design in the universe. But then there's another tactic where you point to the story of God and people want to believe it. I believe that's what Solomon is doing here. He points to the aging process, this reality that all of us face. And he points you to the Creator in the midst of this aging process so that you will age gracefully. In fact, to age gracefully, we have three things you must do. You must remember your Creator in your youth. You must remember your Creator in your aging. You remember your Creator in your death. Unless you die an early, tragic end, you will age. And the choices you make will determine whether or not you age gracefully or fretfully. So let's look at the first point. Remember your Creator in your youth. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, this is really the key to the entire passage. The single command is given in this passage, that is to remember your Creator. And this word Creator is the only word of its kind in Ecclesiastes. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. And you look at Ecclesiastes, it echoes the Garden of Eden. You look at verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What does that bring to mind? Remember when God is in the garden and he forms man, he gathers the dust together. He kind of gives it divine CPR, and then he becomes a man. At a point in time in the future, the dust and the spirit will be separated. So he's pointing to creation. And creation is something that God didn't just do one time. It's something that he actively does through our life. Remember, he's not a God, he's not a deist. He's not talking about how God is just far away, sets the earth in motion, then leaves it alone. He is very active. In Ecclesiastes 7, 13 through 14, consider the work of God who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other. Each day is a creation of God. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know the way of the spirit comes into the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. God is actively creating life. He's creating life as we speak, which is why we need to expand our nursery, right? God is actively creating. He is engaged in this world. And so when you look at this idea of a creator, you think about he's actively creating, but you also think about just the creation narrative. In fact, I would challenge you to consider the two major attributes that we see about God, what we learn about God in the creation story. The first, he is powerful. I mean, if you can just relive any week, it would be a tie between the Passion Week, right, going into Sunday, and the creation week. I mean, that would be just awe-inspiring to see how God just spoke all these things into existence. You see his power, you see his magnitude at the front end, and on the back end, what do we learn about God? He is a judge. After showing his power, He judges all creation. So here, Solomon, he directs our attention to his creative power, but also his judgment, which is really rich in the context. We read in 11:9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." So what does it mean to remember your Creator? He uses the term Creator. He is powerful, and he's also the judge. To remember is not to have some sort of intellectual recollection. It's not like God is telling them, the Hebrews in the Old Testament, remember the Ten Commandments, like they need to just write them down and that's it. To remember is to live in light of them. So one of the keys to aging gracefully is in your young life to remember your Creator, to revere, respect, and reverence your Creator. You remember your Creator when you take your date to prom. You remember your Creator when you get invited to the party. You remember your Creator when you're at the party. You remember your Creator when you don't get invited to the party. You remember your Creator when you start that budding relationship. You remember your Creator when that person is not as interested in you as you are in them. You remember your Creator when you find your first job. You remember your Creator when you're unemployed. You live in light of the conscious presence of your powerful Creator who will judge you at the end. Now, this is something that to age gracefully, it starts when you're young. Now, for you young people, there's this thing called a retirement account. Have you heard of it? If you're wise, you will make deposits in your retirement account in your 20s. Do you know why? Because that compounds over time. You can't start saving for retirement when you're 60. Is futile at that point. In the same way, to age gracefully, you don't start getting serious about that when you're 60. You start when you are young. You remember your Creator in your youth. You are conscious of His presence. You devote your young life to developing consistent patterns where you live in light of His power and His judgment. And when you do this, you will be able to cope with remembering your Creator when you are aging. In fact, look at verse 1, the second half. And this is our second section. Remember your Creator in your aging. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure of them. Remember in your youth, because in the future there'll come a time when life won't be so enjoyable. And then he goes on to give us some word pictures here. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, when those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. A desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. This is beautiful, descriptive language that is describing the aging process. Now, all commentators would agree on that. There is some debate, like, is he actually talking about an actual estate that's decaying in verses 4 or 3 and following, or is this describing the human body? And I believe that it's actually describing the human body in very vivid, colorful detail. And so I'm going to go with that interpretation. Although I could be wrong, God knows, God will judge this sermon. I hope I'm right. But the whole point, you see, is he's progressing through the aging process. So let's look at verse 2. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Remember your Creator, because someday the heavenly luminaries will be obscured by a dark canvas of a storm. At some point in time, some storm will come and shake you and rock you. And what's really interesting is when people go through the storms of life, they might comfort themselves with their cliches that I'll make it through the storm so that I'll enjoy the bright beauty of the freshly laundered earth. The storm is what clears away all the trials and all the dross and will make me happy and whole. You know, that works sometimes, but there are some storms that when you weather through them, and you think that at the end I'm going to have this bright, glorious day of restoration, the clouds return and settle on the day. A soldier in Iraq triggers an IED, and next thing you know, he is fighting for his life. They stabilize him, but they discover that his legs are functionless, and so they amputate his legs. And so he survives. He made it through the storm. But the clouds of prosthetic limbs and living your life permanently handicapped settle upon him. Sometimes you make it through a trial and not everything returns to the way you want it to be. You remember your Creator. Remember his power. Remember his sovereignty. Remember that he will bring everything into judgment. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low. Now, is this an estate? Well, there's a passage here that doesn't seem to fit the idea of a decaying estate. When he says the grinders cease because they are few, and by grinders, those are women in charge of grinding the wheat into flour. If they are few, it's not like they would cease. They would actually be working harder, agreed? This is actually, I believe, talking about the human body. For instance, when we look at verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, those soldiers who stand guard and defend the house, they tremble. When somebody ages, I mean, one of the first things you begin to see with a lot of them is their handshake, right? Sign of age. The strong men are bent. The people who would do the back-breaking labor, who would have the strong backs to do those things, are now hunched over. The shoulders slump. The grinders cease because they are few. Before dental care, before fluoride, what happened to the teeth? They would fall out, and you'd have to gum your food. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. At some point in time, you'll start squinting. You'll hold, you know, just try to find your focus range. You know what I'm saying? And the doors of the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low. The sound of industry is now muffled. No hearing aids to turn up during that time. And one rises at the sound of a bird. Kind of a touch of irony, isn't it? You can't really hear what you want to hear, but you hear what you don't want to hear, and you wake up. And all the daughters of the song are brought low. Your voice begins to quaver. It doesn't have the strength and vitality it used to. They are afraid of also what is high, and the terrors are in the way. There's a fear of falling. You don't want to get on that ladder. Traveling the way, making those journeys in that day and age was very dangerous. You were not able to defend yourself like you once were. You also notice changes to your body. The almond tree blossoms. This is pretty easy, isn't it? When the almond tree blossoms, what happens to your hair color? It turns white. The grasshopper drags along. One of my oldest son's favorite activities is at the end of the summer, when you have all these fat grasshoppers, you know what I'm saying? And they just kind of limp along, and they can't really hop, and so he can catch them all and put them in a jar and show his mom, right? Wonderful stuff. But eventually, when grasshoppers get big, they don't have the spring they once did. You limp along. You're not as spry as you used to be. Then you also have desire fails. Hormone changes diminish your libido. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. Death is a persistent stalker. It will follow you, it will haunt you, and one day, unless the Lord returns, it will take you. So we will die, and we will be dying the whole time until then. And when that happens, you remember your Creator. You remember your Creator in your death. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern. Here we have two pictures. We have a golden bowl suspended with a silver chain. It was probably a lamp used to illumine the house. The other picture is a pitcher probably suspended by a rope and a wheel, which would have been a pulley, and lowered into the cistern. Now, there are times when something breaks around the house and you can put it together again, right? But there are also times, we had this happen yesterday, where one of our precious bunnykin dishes fell on the tile and shattered. And there's no putting that thing together again. It is done. At some point in time, the silver cord will snap. That bowl will hit the ground. It'll be broken beyond repair. One day that wheel will break. The pitcher will crumble into 1,000 pieces. You'll never put it back together again, and it is done. One day your body will give out. You will breathe your last. And what happens? You go to your eternal home, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. This is an unmaking of Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. When you're dead, the breath is separated from your body, and your body becomes dust. And then this is what Solomon says after that. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Your life is like one of those soap bubbles, right? When your kids blow bubbles out there, it goes into the wind, and then pop. Never to be seen again. Now, from an under-the-sun perspective, from a terrestrial perspective, this is depressing. And you know what? You should be depressed. You don't believe in an afterlife. You don't believe in any redemption. You don't believe in any hope. You should be depressed. That is an appropriate response. Going back to our unnamed woman at the beginning, she had these other journal entries describing her fate. She says this, I still don't know why I was born. I have this impression that I was just a prop, moved from place to place wherever it was needed. She also says, the older one gets, the less one knows. Not even the purpose of one's life. Was my life completely worthless? I don't know. I will never know. Vanity of vanities. Your aging in a secular age should depress you. It should. That is the obvious, secular, godless view of death and aging. The good times are over with. Sorry. Just try to hold on to the memories till you die and are no more. But God wants us to remember our Creator. See, one thing about Ecclesiastes is it shows you secular nihilism and then directs you to your Creator to remember Him so that there is some hope. And our Creator doesn't just stop at writing Ecclesiastes. There's really the entire holy book of the Bible that we have. And as we survey this, I think we see three things that will help us to age gracefully. Three truths, okay? You need to remember the cause of aging. This is the bonus outline, by the way. Remember the cause of aging, remember the cure for aging, and then remember the commendation for aging. So we'll start with remember the cause of aging. Aging did not exist in the garden, did it? When God created the world, it was good. God told them to rule and subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply, and you can do anything you want, eat anything you want, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed. And then they were separated from the garden, separated by the presence of God, and God actually cursed this earth. He says in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Adam was to do daily battle with the ground. And as he is doing daily battle, eventually his back is going to get stiff. His knees will start to creak. His shoulders will give out. His heart will get tired and weary. His organs will eventually stop functioning. And as he does battle with this ground, the ground will finally win. And not only will he no longer work the ground, he'll become part of the ground. See, death's tentacles have spread into every facet of life, not just humanity, all creation. And even this earth is showing the signs of age. We read in Romans 8, 20 through 23, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning," what a word, "groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." There is a pain that is purposely placed on creation by God. And do you know why? Because if God made this Candyland after the curse, if he made this place a utopia after we had sinned, what would our temptation be? I shared this verse a couple of weeks ago, Proverbs 30, 8 through 9, where Solomon, or actually this is Augur, says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Isn't that interesting? When you're fat, satiated, and full with all good things, you're like, "I don't even need the Lord." Isn't that the common tendency? But when there is pain, people pray when they're in pain. People pray when they are hurting. C.S. Lewis famously said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain reminds us that something is not right. Agreed? So when you feel the aches and the pains, when your skin doesn't snap back, when you see the crow's feet, you remember this was all caused by sin. And you remember your Creator. You also remember the cure for aging. Now, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They brought death into this world. And death has this idea of separation, agreed? They are separated from each other, relationally estranged because of sin. They're separated from God, hiding from him. Their body will one day be separated from their spirit, and they die in that unsaved state, they will be separated for all of eternity. But God, in his mercy, did not kill them right away, did he? He killed some animals and gave them some skins to cover their sin. And as we go throughout creation history, there's always been substitutes, Passover lambs, various other sacrifices, until we encounter a man who was not cursed by the curse. A man, because of his virgin birth, did not inherit a sinful nature. We read in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, his debut in his ministry. And he, you know who this is, right? Jesus, right? Goes without saying. "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to Christ." Oh, you know what? I misturned the page. I thought that was kind of an interesting blending of verses. So let me try that again. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." Now, isn't this an interesting way to demonstrate his power? I mean, Jesus could have levitated over the Dead Sea, right? He could have made giant sculptures of fire and ice. He could have done a lot of things, but how does he demonstrate his power? By healing the sick. Healing those who are demon-oppressed, healing those with epilepsy, healing those who are blind and lame. Now, why is he doing this? Well, Jesus is showing what kind of king he is. He is a therapeutic king. He is a king that is going to start pushing back the curse. He is going to undo the damage that sin has done to this world. Now, what this is supposed to do is not start some sort of revival healing ministry. It's meant to awaken something in all these people that they're healing. They are to start asking themselves the question, so if God made this world good and everything was good, why do I feel so bad? Why do I feel this pain? I mean, if you have a headache, and let's say it's a searing headache, and you take a Tylenol for it, you sleep it off, it comes back the next day. So you take another Tylenol, and this goes on, and you're upping it from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, and then you go to a doctor and you get hydrocodone so that you can really knock it out. Is that the way to go about solving that headache problem? You don't just address the symptoms, agreed? You look at, why do I have this headache? You go to a doctor to try and find the cure. In the same way, these people are to go to the Lord, to Jesus, and say, why are we all suffering to begin with? What is the cause of this? What is the root of this? And the answer would be, the root of this is sin. The reason why you are suffering is because Adam and Eve had sinned. We lived in this cursed planet. And the only way to really ultimately prevent this kind of suffering and this kind of pain is for someone to do something about it. Remember, the reason why there is death is because of sin. And Jesus, who never sinned, bore the penalty of death. Remember, that is actually your penalty. You are to die and then be separated from God for all eternity in hell, enduring the wrath of God. Jesus on the cross, he died, he was separated from God, and endured the wrath of God in your place. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In dying for your sin, he was cursed on your behalf. And the good news is he did not stay dead. In Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when he was resurrected, those who have received the pardon, who have placed their faith in Christ, who have trusted in him, will join him in the resurrection. Have you ever thought about that? Your body, and some of us are praising the Lord for this, is going to look very different in heaven, agreed? 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised up in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You see, your old body with its aging features, with its sore knees, bad back, crow's feet, misplaced follicles of hair, with its sagging, its drooping, with its gray hair, is going to go into the ground and do what no plastic surgeon could possibly do. God will raise it up. It will be new, improved, perfectly outfitted for all of eternity. For those in Christ, that's our future. So remember the cure for aging. Also remember the commendation of aging. To age gracefully, you need to remember that your long life is a gift, not a curse. In Proverbs 20, 29, the glory of young man is their strength, but the splendor of old man is their gray hair. In Psalm 91, 16, with a long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you have a long life, that is a gift from God. That is something that God has given to you because he has shown you favor. And further, all of us who have not achieved that should honor such people for living a long life. In Leviticus 19, 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Don't despise the aged. I mean, that's something with our society, with our addiction to youth. Everybody wants to be in their 20s. And if you're beyond that and you can't fake it anymore because you're just too old, then what good are you? But you know what? There is something special about someone who's been blessed of God, who has been given a long life. Now, in the New Testament, they also dishonor their aged. We read in Matthew 14, 4 through 5, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you have gained from me is given to God." What Jesus is describing here is a practice of declaring your wealth, korban. This would be the situation. A son has aging parents. The aging parents have this expectation that their son will take care of them, and out of spite or greed, the son will say, "Mom, Dad, I would gladly give it all to you, but I've already dedicated it to God. It is korban." Now, part of the rules were you can give everything to the temple, but then they had different deductions where you can actually spend it on yourself. And so these children, adult children, were casting their parents out, despising them because they were burdens. But the Bible says those who are old are to be honored. They have been blessed. I mean, how old do you think Solomon was when he wrote Ecclesiastes? Have we not been blessed by him? Ronald Reagan, how old was he when he was president? You see, age, if you're in Christ, is not a curse. In fact, the older you get on the outside, the younger you become, the more renewed you become on the inside. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:16, So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so as your outside is losing its vitality and its strength, what's happening on the inside? It is gaining in vitality and strength. So each day you age on the outside, you grow in strength on the inside. Well, how does this happen? Because you remember your Creator. You become more conformed to the likeness of His Son. And you know what? Aging actually helps you depend more on God. Remember when Paul was struggling with a thorn in his flesh? We don't know what it was, but something was causing him pain and affliction, and he's begging God to take it away. And we read this in 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" It's a paradox, isn't it? The weaker you get, the stronger you become. So when you age, remember that your body is aging, but you are not your body. That does not define you. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, was once asked about how he was feeling, and this is what he said. "John Quincy Adams is very well himself, sir, but the house in which he lives is falling to pieces. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. The roof is well worn." If you know a picture of what he looked like, you'll get that. "The walls shattered. It trembles with every gale. I think John Quincy Adams will soon have to move out, but he himself is very well." Your body's just a husk. If it dries up and shrivels, that's okay. It's going into the ground to be deposited for future renovation. You can grow old gracefully if you remember your Creator and remember that this world is not all that there is. There is a work that is going on inside of you who know and love the Lord, so that you don't have to dread age. You can look forward to aging, because as you age, so the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And that happens when you remember your Creator. remember your Creator, and you will age gracefully. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for these words of hope. Father, we don't have to fret about the future. We don't have to fret about our bodies. We know that you have conquered sin and death. You have conquered aging. And one day, you will restore all of us to perfect health. Lord, this is a promise that we have. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who this is not a promise to, who has not trusted in you, who has not surrendered themselves to you. Lord, may your kindness, your goodness, and the hope that you offer lead them to repentance. Father, help us to meditate on these words. Help us to age gracefully. Help us to know what it means to remember our Creator. In Christ's name, amen.